There's one other thing we need to note, that next week we are going to have a meeting, but I am not going to be here. I've asked Michael Garreau to step in and to take this meeting next week. I don't know if you've ever heard him speak, but the Lord's hands on him. And he's a man who has a unique gift with regards to the speaking of the Word of God. And I believe that you will be greatly blessed to be here next week as you hear the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing to have men like that working with us in a place like this. So again, that will be next week, and then we'll continue the week after that. Now we're going to be in Psalm 16 tonight. Psalm 16. But before we look at that psalm, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. While we do come to you, and again ask for the ministry of your Spirit to us. We thank you for David. We thank you for his clear vision, unusual vision of the life of faith. And we're coming and asking you to speak to us again tonight through his message, through his word, through his testimony. And bring us into a deep and a full and a rich understanding of the life you've called us to. And so we look to you for that, and we would trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think about Psalm 16 tonight. It becomes a very important psalm in the New Testament, but we're going to leave that for a couple weeks. First of all, the thing we want to do is take a look at what does the psalm say in the Old Testament context. Now, this is probably not David's most well-known psalm concerning faith. Probably the best of those, of course, is Psalm 23, which we will refer to tonight. But this is probably his clearest description of the life of faith. I think he covers every element. This is from an Old Testament perspective, the situation that they have. But here you have the elements of what the life of faith is all about. It is not a bubbly hymn or a bubbly psalm. It doesn't go over the top. It's very reflective. It's got a great deal of resolve to it. Now, unlike Psalm 22, which we have been in, where we thought about that, we know it's a psalm of David, but we don't know where it fits. Where does this come from? And we kind of come to the conclusion that it's a completely prophetic situation. David was given this. That is not so in Psalm 16. We have a pretty good idea from other passages where this particular passage or this book fits, or this psalm fits. And I want to, on the side, on the column there, you have a quote from 1 Samuel chapter 26. Now let me just, a real quick background, and we don't have a lot of time because we have to go through this whole psalm. It's packed. But a real quick background of what's going on. David was a man who, when he was a little boy, sought after God. We don't know how or why, but he did. When he was a teenager, Samuel anoints him under the direction of God to be the next king. Saul continues to be king, but David from that point on begins to prosper in unusual ways. That's the story of David and Goliath. And the next thing you know, David is in charge of an army practically for Saul. And he advances very rapidly, completely. He's a man who loved Saul, worked for him, gave everything for the kingdom of God. And yet his advance was so rapid that he scared Saul. And that fear turned to rage and it turned to rejection. And finally, David is run out of the court. He's run out of Jerusalem, or not Jerusalem, but he's run away from Gibeah where the capital was. And he is forced to a life as an outlaw. That life would continue for probably about 8 years. When we read that passage, the passage we read tonight is from an event which occurred very late in those 8 years. It's probably less than a year before David will actually become the king. But David doesn't know that at this point. And what's happening is Saul is making one more chance or one more attempt to go out and get David. So he collects his band and off they go into the wilderness to chase David down. They must have been fairly proud about their ability to defeat David, because one night they don't put up a guard. David looks at that and he can't figure it out, but he and a friend of his sneak into the camp of Saul. They find Saul. Nobody wakes up. They pick up Saul's sword, and his friend has the sword, or not the sword, the spear suspended over Saul and said, "Just give me the word, and it's over. And we're out of here. Our troubles are done." As if they had started that night, they could have routed Saul's army, and David could have gone back and become the king. And he knows he's anointed to be that. But he says to him, "No, we can't do that. We can't do that. It's you can't touch God's anointed and be guiltless. We have to leave that to God." And he retreats. But on his way out, he steals some stuff from Saul, all right, just so he can prove he was there, because he wants Saul to know how close he came to death and the fact that he doesn't really hate him, that he's really on his side, because David is still devoted to Israel, even though he's an outcast from Israel. Now, that's the situation. Next morning, David is on a hillside far enough away they can't shoot him. And he calls across, and he's speaking to Saul, or to the camp, and then Saul finally begins to interact with him himself. And out of that interaction, because we don't have time to go into all the detail, he says this. All right, and so we want to note that. This is David. This is in the middle of what he has to say. We don't care about the rest of it. He says, "Now therefore, please, let my Lord," and he's talking to Saul, "let my Lord the king listen to the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me," which was not the case, all right, "then we could make an offering. If there's some problem with the Lord, I'll make an offering. I'll do what's necessary, and we'll straighten that out. If the Lord stirs up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is men," that's somebody else, "cursed are they before the Lord." Now, it wasn't them either. This whole fight is taking place because it's right on Saul, but he doesn't pick on Saul. He's very polite about it. If it's somebody else there, if it's the Lord, we can deal with that. If it's men, then let's get on the right side here, Saul. And this is what they've said to him, and this is what they've done. "For they have driven me out today so that I would have no attachment with the inheritance of the Lord." Now, he is now an outlaw, and by this time, again, this is very late, by this time his parents have lost their inheritance. They've been driven off their land. They are now in the care of a friend of his in a foreign country. David is himself, he has lost his reputation. He has lost everything for God, because he is, just because of what he was doing, what God asked him to do. And this is what he says they're saying to him. "They have driven me out, and they're saying to me, 'Go serve other gods.'" Now, that doesn't hit us exactly the same way as it would have hit David, because in our world, we don't think of this, but it's a day of national gods. David, you have been cut off from the nation. And if you've been cut off from the nation, you've been cut off from the God of that nation. Go find some other nation, and when you get there, serve their God. That would have been kind of right to the heart for David, because he's a man without a country. He's in between several powers, and he's just wandering around in it. But those are the things that were on his heart. He has lost his inheritance, and he has been told to go find another God. There is no evidence at this particular time, externally, that God is with him at all. You see, this isn't in the early days of his flight when he could run on youthful enthusiasm and any day now God will deliver us, but God hasn't delivered, and he hasn't delivered. And now it's gone on probably about 7 years. That's a long time to be chased around in a wilderness. That's a long time to be without a home, without direction. It's a long time to be surrounded by men who are really just the leftovers of society, the ones that couldn't get on, and they've gathered, and that really helps your reputation. The characters that have arrayed themselves around you. He's lost everything. And then you can imagine what it must have been in the camp when they're going like, "David, David, 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 David. This is the second time we went through this, David. You had a chance to end this whole thing and you didn't take it." So I'm sure, if I know human beings, that he was getting it from the outside. He's getting it from the inside. And he's thinking. Now, I don't know when the psalm was written. There is nothing that directly ties it to that, but we know how the human heart works. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I think with that as a background, this is the challenge to David's faith. What are you going to do about this, David? That's how we need to hear this psalm. Now, again, it starts off with a statement which is fairly common for David, but it's a little different in this one. Okay, so it's, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you." Remember the Psalm 118? We had a couple weeks ago. Right in the middle of it, it says this: "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men." It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Don't trust government. Trust the Lord. Don't trust your friends. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. That's what he's saying there. Now, that comes a long time afterwards, that particular psalm, but that's where he starts here. He says, "Preserve me, O Lord, for I'm going to take refuge in you." That's what I'm going to do in this circumstance. I'm taking refuge in you. Now, this psalm isn't like a lot of his psalms where he's asking God to protect him. Because in those psalms, he tends to go on and describe the trouble he's in and how men are all around him and all the things he needs God to do. And that's not in this one. So I don't think when he says, "Preserve me," he's talking about save me from my enemies. I believe personally, again, I can't prove it, but I believe it, that what he is saying is, save me from myself. Protect me from my own tendencies. I'm under pressure. And this is the direction I want to go. And I'm asking you to keep me in this direction. And so he goes on. So now I want to read straight through, and then we'll come back and talk about the psalm. "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord," this is past tense, this is the way it has been, "You are my Lord. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings, or their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup." Now, let me just note this, as we're referring to it right on. A lot of people are reading the ESV, all right? And if you're reading that one, it says, "The Lord is my chosen portion." That comes because the actual word there, there are two synonyms, and it could be translated, "The Lord is the portion of my portion," because the two synonyms are so closely related to one another. They have to do with the part that is given to you. The first of them can be any part that we just divide up things and we give it to individuals. The second was a word that was used primarily for the giving of the inheritance. It's the marking off of something which is yours to be an inheritance. Now, one way or the other, the one downside of the ESV's translation is it doesn't bring out clearly that the portion goes with both the inheritance and the cup. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. He is the portion of my cup. And we'll come back to that so later on. He's the portion of both of them. "You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also dwells securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make me know the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Beautiful psalm. Psalm of faith. Psalm of faith. Now, I want to start off with the challenge of faith, because the whole psalm, it pretty much covers everything you need to know. As everybody is challenged with regards to faith, what are you going to really trust? David was challenged with this. He had been one who had served God in the past. It looks like God has failed him because, 10 years ago, a man named Saul or Samuel pours oil on your head and you think that you're the king. We don't even know if that happened, but one way or another, it doesn't much look like you're going to be king. So it's a challenge of faith. Are you going to trust God now? What are you going to do about it? And I want to note that because all of us are going to be challenged with regards to faith. The life of faith doesn't just happen. You don't drift into it. You determine, and that's one of the points that's in this psalm, you determine what you're going to do with regards to it. And so David has to make a choice about this circumstance. I've lost the inheritance, and they're challenging with regards to these things, and he is now talking to himself. Listen to the resolve that he has. All right, so that's the challenge to faith. He's asking God to protect him, but then the determination. He says this, I have no good besides you. Right? He's got to start off right at the very beginning and get it clear. One of the great lessons I think you can learn from this psalm is when you're under pressure, don't play around with the pressure. Resolve. It should be a resolution which comes from faith, of course. It has to come from the Word of God, which we will see in just a little bit. But you need to resolve. David isn't going to toy with the ideas of the possibility that God's failed him. He's not going to play with that. He's going to make resolution concerning it. I have no good beside you. That's what I've said. I said to the Lord, he says, you are my Lord. I have no good beside you. That's what I have said, and that's where I'm going to stay. So that resolution part is in there. Then he says something that was really quite remarkable. He says, you have people on this earth, and the people that you have on this earth are the people that I'm identified with. And even if I'm rejected, because at this particular point, the entire nation of Israel has rejected David. But he still realizes that the people who know God are the people you need to be identified with. They won't identify with me, but they are the people that I am going to honor on this earth. And he says that the reason for that, right, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. And the reason he says that is because there is a certain end to people who don't go that route. He says, the sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. The term is very interesting. It's all through the Old Testament. We don't think about that. But you see, we think in terms of there being a God and you either respect him or you don't. In their day, you had your choice. There's a whole lot of gods out there. And you pick them. You pick them. And the thought here is you pick them in terms of whether or not it's valuable to you. You barter for it. What can you give? What's it going to cost you? And what are you going to get back from it? And if you go through the Old Testament and try to, when we were going through, we noted that, but you go through and see what idolatry is all about, it is about making an agreement with a god. I will give this if you will give that. When you start bartering for your gods and find out who gets the best, you know, who has the best deal, it says the people who go that route are going to run into deep trouble. Their sorrows are going to be continual. Which they will, because they're dealing in emptiness. But he's saying, I'm not going to go that way. Those that have bartered for another god will be multiplied. Now, I don't have time tonight to go that route, but so often that's what we want to do. We want to rearrange God so that he fits into what we want. All right? Now, David isn't going to fall for that. There is a living God, and he recognizes it. There is one true God. It is settled. And it's a question of whether he's going to submit to him, whether he is going to fall into line with him or not. And then he says this, I won't pour out their drink offerings. I won't take their names on my lips. It isn't a law that he's setting there. He's just saying this, I'm not going that route. I'm not joining them. I'm not going to make any of these sacrifices. I am not going to utter prayers to their gods. That's the thought. Take their names upon my lips. Isn't just that he says the name of them, but that he says it in a point of faith. I'm not going to go that route. Now again, we could just talk about that a good bit, but now he comes down to what the heart of the faith is all about. The Lord, he says, Lord, is the portion of my inheritance. I have lost everything. I have lost my reputation. I've lost my home. I've lost my family. I've lost everything in service of God, but here's it's no problem. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. All right? Now, he's not saying it. This is real important in the concept of faith that David brings to us. And if you don't understand this, you're going to miss the point of the Psalms. He does not say that the Lord has an inheritance for me. He doesn't say that there's something good out there that's going to happen. He says the Lord Himself is my inheritance. That's what I'm after. That's what I'm going to trust Him for. I'm not asking for anything. I'm not asking for things on this earth. All right? I'm going to make Him. He Himself is going to be my inheritance. I'm choosing that. Now, he picks up the language which was spoken to the family of Levites. All right, the Levites didn't have a allotment in the land, he said. They wouldn't have a land division like all the other tribes had. God said to them, I will be your inheritance. They had that by the decree of God. David has it because he's determined that that's what he's going to make his inheritance. David says it out of his own determination, not out of just the difficulties that he's in. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. And then he says this, and the Lord is the portion of my cup. Now that's what's the metaphor there? All right, we can kind of get the portion of the inheritance because David has lost a plot of land. Everybody in Israel had a plot of land that was their security for themselves and their family right on down through history. He's lost that. But what's he talking about with regard to the cup? Well, we don't know. We can't, again, what we... It's a little hard to say particularly, but I think if we relate this to the 23rd Psalm, we can get a feel for what he's going at. Towards the end of the 23rd Psalm, he says this, that you've prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Right? My cup is just overflowing. And in that particular case, it's very clear that what he is talking about is his present enjoyment, his enjoyment of life, his circumstances. It is pleasant because God has just caused it, his cup to overflow. And I believe that's what David is getting at this particular point. He's lost everything. He's out in the wilderness. Nobody wants to be where he is, running around, just making do with people chasing you all the time. But he says, here's what is my cup. This is what makes my present experience acceptable, the Lord Himself. The Lord is the one I'm looking for the future. The Lord is the one I'm looking for today. That it's not what God can do for me that I'm looking for. It is the Lord Himself. That's very important to the whole psalm. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. The Lord is my cup. Now that's a big thing to say. And that is crucial to the life of faith. In the New Testament, of course, in the Lord says this Himself. This is eternal life. I know life? What? They might know you. They might know you. The only true God in Jesus Christ whom you sent. To know God is to live. Right? But that's real important. To know Him is to live. And that is the only thing that is really important about your life. Do you know God or not know God? I was a very young man when I first read Knowing God by J.I. Packer. In his first chapter, he relates a story concerning a friend of his who was on his way up through the ranks in the church and hit a snag because he got in a fight with the leadership of the church over what the real gospel was. And in that fight, as the way Packer puts it, he effectively cut his career opportunities completely out. He's lost it all for it. And Packer's speaking about walking along with the man and talking to him about it and how unfair it was and all the rest of it. And he said, stop. I know God and they don't. It's all right. I know God and they don't. Now that's where David's gotten here. And that's important to the life of faith. The life of faith is about knowing God. It's not about having a great life, it's about knowing God. You have a great life if you know God, but it's not about the life, it's about God Himself. And David has sorted through all that. He heard the voice. We've quoted here many times because it is my favorite psalm, Psalm 27. When you said, seek my face, you wanted me to come to know you, I said to you, he said this to everybody, that everybody has a chance to seek God. I said, your face I'm going to seek. Now David is tested out in the wilderness because it isn't working out the way he thought it was going to work out. He's losing instead of gaining in life because of his stand for God. And he's not ready to back off of it. What he's going to say is what? Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance. You are my cup. And then he says something important for all those who ever commit themselves to this. You will defend my lot. You will support my lot. That means that you're going to guard my inheritance. When I make you my inheritance, you will guard my inheritance, so I will get it. It's very important to the psalm here, too, because it's one thing to aim at that I'm going to know God. But will you know God? Well, if you aim, you will, because he'll support the lot. And then he continues the metaphor by saying this, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Now that just means this. The lines falling is the way they marked off land. They used big long strings and they just marked it off. And when they, to get the straight line, you pulled it straight and then you let it fall, right? And that straight line, that's where the line fell. That's where the property line is. And you mark it. It says, the lines in my inheritance have fallen to me in pleasant places. That's good enough for me. It's good enough for me that I have an inheritance, which is God himself. Right? Indeed, my heritage, that is my inheritance, is beautiful to me. Now, that is a wonderful, that's a determination. That he's going to live in such a way that he's going to make God his future and his present. And that's what God wants to be to us. Well, I hope we've seen that as we've been going through this. He wants to be everything to you. He is the present Lord. But then comes this question. How is that going to actually work out? It's one thing to aim at that. It's another thing to have a plan to make that aim come to pass. It's Olympics time again. All right, Olympics are out there, and there will be lots of young people who are going to purpose to be in the Olympics. There will be some young people who will actually come up with a plan which enables them to be in the Olympics. I mean, I was real good at that when I was growing up. I'd get excited about something, and I want to be that. But I never quite came up with a plan to be that. You know, you have to actually come up with a plan. David has determined that God is going to be his all in all, his inheritance and his cup. That is everything for him day after day. It's one thing to say God's going to be my, that's what we would say in a New Testament sense. He's going to be my satisfaction. And that's what he intends to be. It comes to him out of his innermost being. This is a New Testament presentation of this. Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. When they know that, how's he going to get there? Well, that's where we go to the second part, the next part of the psalm. And I want to note that the last two parts to this psalm are parallel. And it's very important we see that as we think through it. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. I will bless the Lord. This is all we're doing is recounting his testimony here. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. How has David been counseled by the Lord? We have to go again to other psalms and find out. David loved the Word of God. The Word of God was very restricted in his day. There wasn't a lot there. He had the law of God, so he calls it the law of God. When we were going through Old Testament survey together, we said that the first psalm is probably a psalm of Solomon. It's his vocabulary. It's probably a tribute to his father. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, who delights in the law of the Lord. All right, finally, that's where it gets down to. Delights in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. Now, David will in numerous psalms tell you about what he does when he has a chance, and that is to go back to the Word of God. He liked the night watches. Now, he says here, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. And here we don't have to think about voices coming out of the air. All right? We have to think about the presentation. God is a God who is seeking men. And the way he is seeking men is through his Word. We call it the Word of God. There was a big controversy this week because somebody suggested it was silly for somebody to think that God spoke to them. What do you think the Word of God means? Every person who's read it has had God speak to them, and even those who haven't read it have had God speak to them. They just haven't chosen to listen to Him yet. But the point is this, that's what David is speaking about. God has counseled me. And then he says, I'm going to meditate on that. That's how he was going to determine. That's why he knew. Because he knew that law, and because he knew the kind of God that was behind that law, that it was not right for him to destroy Saul. That is in God's hands. Saul was his anointed. He belongs to God. He doesn't know that intuitively. He knows that because he's been in the Word of God. You've counseled me in the past. All right? I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, he says, my mind instructs me in the night. You put the Word of God into your heart, and it will instruct you. I don't think there's anything I could urge a person who's just getting started more than put as much of it away as you can. Because at crucial times, God can bring it back to you, and you can meditate on it. And in the night, you can think on it. Because that's real crucial to what He's going to do next. Why is that important? Here is His plan. How about this? This is His plan of faith. Real complicated. All right? Here's the way it goes. One verse. I have set the Lord continually before me. How about that? That's His plan. I have set the Lord continually upon me. Now, He is at this point. Remember, this is Him resolving. This is the way I've lived, and this is the way I'm going to continue to live. I've always done this, and I'm not changing now. Even though things don't seem to be going the way everyone would expect them to go, that doesn't matter. I've set the Lord always before me. What is He saying there? Well, let me just note that there are two important parts in that. There are two emphases in this passage, or in that verse, excuse me. The first is on set. Is a word which it implies determination. I've made up my mind to this. Right? This is what I'm going to do. I am going to put God in front of me. It's a resolve that He has. Now He says, I'm going to put Him and before me. I've set the Lord always before me. The before me there means I'm going to put Him in front of my face. How about that? I'm going to put God in front of my face. Now, it's metaphorical. I realize that. We can't put God there because we can't see Him. But David is thinking about life, and he's thinking about how your mind thinks and the direction it goes. He says this about it. I have determined this. I am going to put who God is in front of me. Where did he find out who God is? He found it out in the Word of God. He didn't make this up. This isn't one of those gods that you barter for. This is the God that is the God revealed. He says, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to set Him in front of me. I'm going to put Him in front of my face. He is the one I'm going to think about. He is the one I'm going to look to. Right? This is what I'm going to do. This is the way I've always lived. This is the way I'll continue to live. Right? The second word, which is important in the psalm, or in that verse, is this. Always. The emphasis in the language falls on the set. And if sets or falls on this, He always did it. This wasn't something he did one day and then he didn't do it the next day. He said, I have done this. This has been the set pattern of my life. I am going to live my life thinking about who God is, and every circumstance I am in, I am going to focus on who He is. I have set Him always before me. Now, that doesn't change God. And it doesn't change David's relationship to God. God is always there. God is here tonight. The same God is 3,000 years ago. David said this. But that same God, working under the same principles, is here tonight, present. Right? That's wonderful. We got to count on that. And He is here to meet us. And He's speaking to us. We are going to go out from here. And we're going to face situations. Now, David is saying this. When I face those situations, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go and think of who God is, and I'm going to put that in front of me. I am going to concentrate on who God happens to be. This is what faith is all about. You're putting God in front of you, and that draws out some natural things. It will draw out faith, and it will draw out love. When you see God for who He is, if you're seeing it accurately, you will come to a place of faith, and you will come to a place where you love Him. You will trust Him because you find Him to be a good God. Remember that our refrain, oh, give thanks to the Lord for what? He's good. And He has a love which never changes. His steadfast love never ceases. It's a whole psalm that has that as its refrain. For His mercy endures forever. You see, if I see Him, if I get that clear, then two things have to come out of me. Faith in Him and love for Him. David says, that's what I'm going to do. That's how I'm going to get to the place where the benefit of having God as the portion of my inheritance and as my cup become real for me. Again, we have to ask whether we've... It's so simple, you know. I like this psalm because it's so simple. No complexity to it. But you're going to set something in front of your face, right? That's the idea here. You're going to have... As you think about life, as it confronts you, you're going to kind of move this God into there. This is the same concept that is found in the book of Hebrews. Right? We are to run the race that's set before us, run with endurance, a race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, right? Looking to Him. This is the same thing that Paul urges every person to do, to rejoice in the Lord always. Put Him in front of you. Put Him in front of you. You see, you can take this same concept and go right down through Philippians chapter 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And he goes down through a series of steps which are just putting the Lord in front of you. And then what does he say? And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your minds and hearts. Because that's what he started off with. Preserve me, O God. How is he going to be kept? He'll be kept by the power of God. And there he emphasizes the peace. David says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to set the Lord always before me. And he says this is what grows out of that. This is the confidence that grows out of it. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be moved. And that moved is the idea of being moved is something which is going to move you radically. It's kind of like the earthquake is going to take place, but I'm going to be here when it's over, right? When I won't be moved here, it's not a small thing. I'm not going to be tipped over here. It's you're meeting a Mack truck and you don't move. All right. Circumstance come in that way. Because what? Because He's at my right hand. God, the eternal God at my right hand. Does that thrill our hearts? I mean, that we could be in a place where we could get this. Here He is. And that's the God that's revealed. He wants to be that to you and He wants to be that to me. And David just made up his mind he was going to experience that. So I'm going to set Him before me. Because He's at my right hand, I will not be moved. Therefore, what? My heart rejoices. All right? My heart rejoices. And he says that my glory rejoices. He talks about the whole being. It's a typical Hebrew parallelism in which he includes the entire being. What's inside is rejoicing. The whole thing is rejoicing. I'm safe on the outside. Everything is fine because of who He is. But the whole thing revolves around this simple fact that he has determined that he is going to put God in front of him. That's what faith is all about. It is facing circumstances by setting God between you and those circumstances. And determining what you're going to do about those circumstances by what God says about them. Not just following a law to do what he says about him, but following, trusting him. This is David doesn't deal with Saul. Not just because it's breaking a law, but because he has got God in front of him. And if God wants to take care of him, God can take care of him. If he doesn't want to, we're going to have to keep running. It's a tremendous psalm. Now the next two verses are part of the section which becomes, we know, is prophetic. All right, there's a question about how much is prophetic. We know the next two verses are prophetic, but they grow out of David's experience. Because he says this, and this is where the hope part comes in. If I do that on a daily basis, what happens? He says, you won't abandon my soul to Sheol. nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Now, that has a prophetic point we'll note later on, but think about David. He's looking at his life. He says, I'll be safe. I'll be safe in the future, because hope has to do with the future. That's why I put this in here, because this all has to do with what's coming next. Hope in the future. Where's it going to go? What's going to happen for David? Well, you're not going to allow that to take place. Then I want you to note how the final verses parallel the verses which were a stand of faith. The first thing he says this, this is what I know you're going to do in the future. You are going to make me, you will make me know the path which leads to life. You're going to do it. It's going to happen. All right, remember that back here in verse 7 he says, I'll bless the Lord who counsels me. All right. Now he comes down here and says, you will make me know. This is an act of faith concerning the future. What's going to happen, David? Which way is it going? I don't see God acting. Well, here's what's going to happen. You're going to make me know the path of life, because that's what you do for people who trust you. Right? And he says this, in your presence is the fullness of joy. Now, this is a tremendous passage, because we don't pick it up in the English, but there is a play on words here, because the phrase for in his presence is exactly parallel to setting the Lord before me. It is not the same phrase, but they're identical in meaning. It means to be in front of someone's face. I have set the Lord in front of my face. Now that's where he is, and he says, this is the experience in your, when someone is in your face, or if they are in front of your face, there is fullness of joy. Right? That's what the reality is. Isn't that a tremendous picture? You got the Lord at your right hand, so you're safe. But what's the experience of the person that's there? Well, they have God face to face with them. When God said, seek my face, you do that and you get to know God personally. And part of that is, and this is incredible, I don't know that we think enough about it, that the eternal God is paying attention to me tonight as I am here. It is just as if he is right here looking at me directly. Looking at you directly. This is the Christian life. This is why it's a wonderful thing. I may not see that. In fact, I don't see that. But I am in that place, and David is looking forward. He's looking forward to a day when he will understand it in the fullest respect. That will happen for us. One day we will see, and we sing in the hymn, what? Face to face. Now, that I don't know if that amazes you. That you think, when all of the millions of people who have trusted God all get together, how would Jesus ever see me face to face? I don't know. That's what it says. All right? Because my name is written on his hand. My name and your name, if you'll trust him. In your presence is fullness of joy. He said before, because he is at my right hand, I won't be moved. Note the thing. In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So you're at my right hand as my protection, in your right hand. I'm at your right hand. And what you're doing, why you're protecting me as I go through life, you are also opening your hand to me with the real experience of life, the pleasures which are forevermore that have to do with life, which means or has to do with knowing God. This is a tremendous psalm. That's why David understood the life of faith. But of course, key thing there in the whole thing goes back to that question of, did I ever come to that place where I understood that Christianity is about knowing God? That's the whole thing it's about. It's not about this is what I do and that's what I don't do. Those things come in, but it's not about that. It's about this, that you could have God as your future and as your present satisfaction. Your future security and your present completion. Everything you need. It is a tremendous thing that we say when we tell people you are complete in Jesus Christ. But you have what you need, and you have the favor of God. You are kept in the love of God. But then there's a second side to it again. I want to just note it, and we can finish. If we're going to experience that, we also have to come to a point where we resolve that what I'm going to do now is trust. We call it trusting Him. David put it in this metaphor, I'm going to set God in front of me, so that's what I see. That is to put the reality that the Word of God tells us about God Himself and put it in front of our vision. And that is what we're going to think about. We have to think about all these things over here, but what I'm going to think about it through is Him. That is the direction I'm going to do it. And as I think about life with Him set in front of me, two things occur. What are they? Faith and love. I begin to trust Him, and I begin to know what a wonderful God He is. The great part about walking with Him is this. You begin to know how wonderful He really is. And He is wonderful. David has had a path of faith. At the beginning, he asked God to preserve him. Preserve him from all the other things that could end there. And he ends up, as he goes through, as he thinks back over his commitment of faith, he comes to this conclusion, you're going to see it through. You will see it. No matter what happens to me, you will see it through to this, because that's the kind of God you happen to be. And I will one day be in your presence, and I will see it out, the fullness of joy. And then at that experience, I will know what it is to experience the blessing of God forevermore. Christianity is a wonderful thing. God did a great work in Jesus Christ to make that possible for not only Jews to know that, but for every person on the face of the earth to know that. That is the God who is seeking everybody in this room tonight. Every single person. The word goes out to all of us. Have you ever responded to Him? That's a big question. Let's pray. Father, we come and give You thanks for David. Thank You for his clear vision and his clear resolve. And we're coming and asking You for each person in this room that You will do the work to enable us to enter into the wonder of knowing God in our small experience. We thank You for Your face towards us. We're asking You to enable us to turn our face towards You. We're trusting You for that and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.